Hello, welcome to all. This is Bill Allen coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas at the West Irwin Church of Christ. Glad to have you joining in. We're doing Facebook lessons on Tuesdays and Thursdays afternoon at 3 p.m. Central Time. If you're watching live on my Facebook page, you can also see them on our West Irwin Church of Christ and West Irwin Live Facebook pages afterwards. That's when I share it there, and also on our website at westirwin.com on our live streaming page. You can find that by clicking on the Connect tab and scrolling down and seeing live stream and getting on that and looking at the view archives. You'll be able to get all of our previous videos there, including our worship services, my classes, and helpful information everywhere on that website. Again, glad to have you joining in. We are going through the book of 1 Peter on Tuesdays and Thursdays today, or Tuesdays and Thursdays this year. And we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5. We introduced this chapter on Tuesday and are going to revisit it today and also a little bit next week because it is a very important passage speaking about the structure of the church organization. And what it talks about are the elders in the church. And it uses several terms to describe them, as we noted on Tuesday, the term elders, the term shepherd or pastor, that's, yes, referring to the same group, as we'll see today. Also, the term overseer or bishop is also found in this passage in 1 Peter 5 and several other passages in the New Testament. And of course, Peter is quick to say that they are to be examples to all of the flock. The term flock is related to the term that we translate pastor or shepherd. So they are shepherds of the flock. And as Peter will tell us in 1 Peter 5, they, even the pastors or shepherds or elders, have a chief shepherd. And that is the exact term that he uses in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5 to speak of their being submissive to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. So I want us to take a look at this passage again. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 5, but we're going to read through a lot of passages as we look at these first two terms that we're going to be discussing, and that's the term elder or elders and the term pastor or shepherds. Both of which, along with the idea of overseers or bishops, that speak to the same group of men in Scripture. So, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, first of all, Peter writes to the elders among you. That's our term, and that term is presbyteros, presbyteroi in the plural. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter himself was a fellow elder. And we see that in this passage, and we'll mention something else in just a moment as well. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so this passage is really kind of our stepping off point as we consider the statement that is given to elders by a not just an apostle, not just a writer of scripture, but a fellow elder. Again, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Yes, the apostle Peter was an elder. And as we're going to find in Titus chapter 1 that we'll read today and 1 Timothy 3 that we'll read on Tuesday, elders had to be married. They were to be the husband of one wife. And so that tells us that Peter was married, and that is true. He was. In fact, if you remember in the Gospels, During Jesus' lifetime, one of his great miracles was to heal Peter's mother-in-law, where they were staying for a little bit. And after being healed by Jesus, she sought to serve them and help them. And so, yes, Peter was married. And yes, Peter was an apostle and a writer of scripture. And yes, Peter was an elder. So let's talk about this term. Shepherd shows up in verse 2, and that's the idea of a pastor, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And we also want to speak next week again about that term bishop or overseer. And so Peter tells them, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder." And then he goes on and he talks to them about that. The term elder is that term that implies someone that has a bit of age on them and a bit of experience. How old, Bill, do you have to be before you can be considered by the church to serve as an elder? Well, that depends on the church, depending on the situation of the church. And so I want us to read a passage that uses this term. And that's several passages, in fact. But the first one we'll look at is Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Paul had two ministers that he considered his sons in the gospel, and one was Timothy, and one was Titus. Timothy was left, as Paul addresses him in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. He was in Ephesus. Titus, however, was on the island of Crete. And so let's read what the Apostle Paul says to Titus, how it applies to our term and the work of elders. Titus 1, verse 5, Paul writes to Titus saying this, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer," that's the term bishop, "manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." So let's speak for a moment about this passage. Yes, it does use a couple of the terms. One of them is the term elder or elders. "The reason I left you in Crete," Paul tells Titus, "was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." As we're going to see in just a moment, the idea of elders in a church comes to us very early in the history of the church. Likely came right away, but it is referred to in the book of Acts, very early in the history of God's people in the church in New Testament times. And so these qualities are, I like the word quality more than qualifications. Yes, I've preached sermons where I've looked at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and talked about the qualifications of elders. And yes, in a sense, this list does qualify or disqualify some. But I like to see it as qualities primarily. And one of the qualities is that this person is a person who is above reproach. He has a good reputation. And the reason that he has that is because he has lived a while and the people know him and they've seen him and they know his family. He has children who are believers. That in itself tells you that this man must have several years on him because he's got children who are old enough to be believers. Blameless, not sinless. Elders are imperfect souls, just like the rest of us, but blameless. Faithful to his wife, verse 6. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. His children are believers, disciples, but they're not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. They're good, imperfect, yes, but good. Kids, and that means that while they're living under their father and mother's supervision, that they are they're good kids. They're not wild, they're not disobedient, they're not rebellious. Since an overseer manages God's household, verse 7, he must be blameless. And basically, what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and what Paul says in these passages is, how can they help be overseers and shepherds of God's people, the church, if they're having trouble managing things at home? And again, that doesn't mean that they have the perfect home. No one does. Doesn't mean that they have a perfect life. No one does. They are still sinners. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. All are in need of the saving grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. All of that is true. Certainly applies to elders. But these are men who are going to be serving as leaders, shepherds of God's church. And that does mean that they are a bit of head and shoulders above the typical member, simply because they are going to be put into that position of leadership. Yes, that also includes humility. And so they're not doing this in a proud way. Peter himself mentions that in the passage we read in 1 Peter 5. They're not seeking their own gain. One of the passages we'll look at in this little section that we're looking at these men is Acts chapter 20, and there Paul cautions them, the elders from the church at Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, he cautions them about some who are going to be within their own ranks of eldership, of the elders, who are trying to get disciples for themselves rather than Jesus. And so Paul recounts several of these qualities, not overbearing, verse 7, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. And now positives, he must be a hospitable, one who loves what is good. Don't you love that? One who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Again, not perfect, but mature and good and disciplined and hospitable, considerate, compassionate, not a drunkard, not violent, doesn't lose his cool. All of these things are important in the life of a shepherd. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message, Titus 1 verse 9, as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine or healthy teaching and refuse those who oppose it. And again, that implies he's got some years in the faith. He's not a new Christian. He's not a novice. He's lived for a while, and so he's a good man by the world standards. But he's also a good Christian man and will be good to put in leadership of God's people as an elder. Why is that so important, Bill? Well, let's read the next two verses from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Why is it that he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught? Well, verse 10 says this, "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group, those who are Jewish Christians. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." Again, they are not wrong because they're Jewish Christians. They're from a Jewish background. They're wrong because they are teaching what ought not be taught, and that is false doctrine. They're not teaching that healthy teaching, that sound doctrine. And an elder must be holding firmly to that sound doctrine, healthy teaching, and be able to refute those who oppose it, because there are people who oppose it. Paul himself said to the Galatians in Galatians 1 that we're not to refuse the gospel. And the gospel is the one that we originally accepted. And Paul says, even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches a different gospel, then they are to be accursed. And elders are called upon to help lead the church into making sure that they are committed to healthy teaching and sound doctrine. A very important passage there. But now I want us to look through several passages. They're short, from the book of Acts. Acts is a history of the church, the first 30 years of the church, actually. Yes, that's right. The book of Acts begins on the weekend of Jesus' crucifixion, and it goes through that time over the next few weeks before he is ascended to the heavens. And then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, So less than 2 months after Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead in the same city of Jerusalem, the church begins in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And the rest of the book of Acts takes place over the next 30 years of the church's first experiences. And the historian and Dr. Luke records that. And one of the things he records is in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. This is after Saul of Tarsus has been converted in Acts chapter 9. And Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, has been converted in Acts chapter 10. And now in Acts 11, the church is talking about raising money and sending it to different ones. This is the church in Antioch of Syria in the northeastern corner off the Mediterranean Sea. And Saul of Tarsus is there. Barnabas is there. He's brought Saul there because this church is being very evangelistic and reaching out to Jews and Gentiles with the gospel. But they were not just concerned about people's physical, spiritual needs in preaching the gospel. They were also concerned about their physical needs. And so they took up a collection and they wanted to send it to Jerusalem to help those in Judea by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And this is what it says in Acts 11, verse 30. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. The first time that elders are mentioned in Scripture, but it's almost mentioned in passing. And so you get the idea that the elders have been around for a long time. The church itself at this time is perhaps less than 10 years old, maybe just a little over 5 years old. And so we see that it's already commonplace to refer to the elders, as Luke records it in Acts 11, verse 30. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas have been on their mission journey. The church at Antioch of Syria sends Paul and Barnabas out on their mission journey. And that takes place in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And so now here we are, and they're traveling around and they're preaching the gospel throughout modern day Turkey. And it's an out and back trip. They go out, and then when they come back, this is what it says in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and ultimately Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Well, at this time, the church is only about 18 to 20 years old. The church has only been around that much, and yet here they are appointing elders in new churches that were only, perhaps Paul's mission journey lasted about 2 years, and now they're going back through those churches that they had initially been to, sharing the gospel and appointing elders in each town. So it was pretty commonplace by then for elders to be leading the individual congregations of God's people. We continue in Acts chapter 15. You may know that in Acts chapter 15, there's a big discussion and a big meeting in Jerusalem, because after Cornelius, who was a non-Jew, a Gentile, and his family were baptized in Acts 10, well, then the church at Antioch of Syria started baptizing a lot of Gentiles, non-Jews, and this was the first time in 2,000 years that it happened, that there could be that kind of fellowship and acceptance between people who are descendants of Abraham and were circumcised versus those who were not. And so you have Jewish Christians and now non-Jewish Christians. And as you can tell, 2,000 years is a long time to have that history of animosity between the groups. And so it's not like they're just going to all get poured in the same bowl and everybody be fine with it. Well, there was difficulty. And there were a lot of Jewish Christians who were questioning whether this was right or not. And they wanted to meet and discuss it because some of them said, you know, those new Christians that are not Jews, they need to become Jews to be Christians. They need to have their men circumcised. They need to follow the law of Moses. And so here's what happens in Acts 15, beginning at verse 1. And this is perhaps about 20 years after the church has begun. Certain people came down, Acts 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. And it says down there, even though they're going north, because Judea is in the mountains. And Antioch is by the sea. Again, chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were saying. That's some of that false teaching that elders are told to be able to refute. Verse 2 of Acts 15. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, going down to Antioch and going up to Jerusalem, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." And so verse 6 of Acts 15 says, "The apostles and elders met to consider this question." And the rest of Acts 15 goes on and talks about that meeting and some of the discussions. It talks about how Peter tells his story of what happened with the Gentile Cornelius and his family. Paul and Barnabas tell their stories of how God had blessed their work in that first mission journey among Gentiles as well as Jews. And then in Acts 15, verses 22 and 23, Luke begins to sum it up. And he says this, "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers there in the church in Jerusalem. With them, they sent the following letter, 'The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings.'" And then they go on and talk about the conclusion that they had there in that meeting in Jerusalem. Again, this is somewhere around AD 49 or 50. The church begins around AD 30. So really less than 20 years. And yet we already see that the church in Jerusalem was not being led simply by the apostles, although obviously they were great leaders within the church there, but it was the apostles and the elders who were there. James was one of those who had took a leadership role in that meeting in Acts chapter 15. Well, let's keep going in Acts chapter 16, verse 4. This is when Paul and now Silas, a new missionary partner, go out on what is called Paul's second mission journey that really begins at the end of Acts 15, but goes really starting in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts 16, verse 4, Luke records, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So as Paul and Silas begin this mission journey, Paul's second, Silas being one of those that was sent to Antioch from Jerusalem with this letter from the apostles and elders. That they wrote in Acts 15. Now the church wants to send them out again on a mission journey. Paul and Barnabas split up. Barnabas takes his cousin, John Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark, and Paul takes this man Silas with him. Ultimately, they have Timothy join them as well. But as they begin from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And then this in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, from Miletus, a little island off the coast of modern-day Turkey, while Paul was on another mission journey, he writes, From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And we're going to talk more about them when we talk about shepherds and pastors, because what Paul tells these elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 is very important as we think about the role of shepherds. But in Acts 20, verse 17, from this island of Miletus, he didn't want to go into town. He didn't want to prolong his trip. So he sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church to meet him there. And they discuss their work and some concerns that Paul has for them. Continuing on, Acts 21, verse 18. Now Paul is in Jerusalem. He has been arrested after his on his third mission journey, and he's got to defend himself. And so in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, a nearby city that was a kind of a Roman garrison, Paul is basically arrested, and he's got to defend himself. And so in Acts 21, this all gets going. And in verse 18, it says this: the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. So when Paul reaches Jerusalem, the first thing he does is he reaches out to the leaders of the church. And the leaders of the church include James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and the elders of the church at Jerusalem. And they offer him counsel and share with him some concerns that they had, and give him some idea of perhaps something he can do to help grease the wheels a little bit so that there won't be such conflict between him and the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. And who does Paul meet with? Well, he meets with the elders. In James 5, verse 14, this passage: is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and appoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, that's a really beautiful, beautiful statement. And when someone is sick, who do they call? Well, a lot of times they'll call the preacher, and that's okay. Ministers do a lot of shepherding work as well. But one of the things that elders are called upon to do is pray. Pray for the church. Pray for those who are sick. Our elders are really good about doing that. And in James chapter 5, James writes this. And again, this is the same James that we mentioned in Jerusalem as the half-brother of the Lord after Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph had children the natural way. The Gospels acknowledge that. James was one of those, and James writes the book of James. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That was one of the calls that these elders were to do. And again, this tells us that they must have been men who had the respect of the congregation, because they're going to be calling on them to lead prayer for them. Well, I realized my intention was to get through this fast enough to be able to do shepherds or pastors as well. I'm going to have to change the title of this lesson, but I think I'd rather save that for Tuesday. And we're going to be talking about another term that the Apostle Peter uses that is found in other places in Scripture, specifically this passage in Acts chapter 20 that we're going to look at, as shepherd is used as a verb, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul tells that to the elders of the church at Ephesus. We just saw in Acts 20 that while he was on his mission journey, he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him. And that church at Ephesus was a very important church. It's on the western part of modern-day Turkey. It receives a letter from Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I'm going to be speaking on the seven churches of Asia throughout this summer on Wednesday nights here at West Irwin Church of Christ. But while Paul is on his mission journey, instead of going to the city of Ephesus and meeting with the church and meeting with the elders, he calls on just the elders to come to him where he is. He'd already spent a lot of time there in Ephesus in Acts 19. And he calls on the elders to meet him on this next mission journey in Acts chapter 20, and talks to them about shepherding, pastoring the church. Yes, that's the role of elders, and we're going to see that in a much greater way this coming Tuesday. Pray for the elders. These are men that have voluntarily, out of service to God and to the church, taken on that role and that responsibility. And what we're going to see is that they feel very burdened about the church, that they serve and lead as servant leaders, as elders. So yes, pray for these men, pray for their wives, pray for their families, and thank God for them, and let them know how much they are loved and appreciated and prayed for. I hope and pray that you have a wonderful weekend, and I look forward to continuing this discussion on elders, shepherds and pastors, overseers and bishops, as we look at those great terms and the great work that these men are given next week. God bless you.